Message, M008, The Coming of Jesus, Part 2. Given by Cecil J. DeCille, 4th of November, 1970.
The coming of Jesus. I've been saying that since morning. And then I hope tonight we'll be able to get into it really. The coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, we think of the Old Testament prophecy pertaining to Jesus, that the Messiah would come, this God-man would come, this man who was part God, part man would come, this person who was the image and likeness of God, and yet he was man. Now this was the pattern of the tabernacle that we are. So God sent us an example, a sample, better word. He sent us a sample man, and that man was called Jesus. Now, his name was Yahshua. And he was called Yahshua because he was the son of Yahweh. And in the Greek, he was called, Jesus, because they had no other name to give him by, no other word in Greek that could describe what Yahshua means. But Yahshua means a God-man. That man who would be both God and man together. And he was the sample of the great man to come. And the Greeks had some gods, and they gave these gods names, and Zeus was the name of the head god, or the father of all the gods. And so they called this man Jesus in Greek, meaning the son of this great god. But it does not adequately explain, praise God, it does not adequately explain the what we're talking about. This word Jesus doesn't adequately explain the Messiah. Amen. So the Hebrew word explains the Messiah in that we see Jesus as God and man. We have Jesus being spirit, soul, body, and you know the soul is the man. And so in the spirit he was the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost took charge of his spirit even before he was born. The Bible said, from he was in his mother's womb, and the Christ was born within him and grew within him to fill the whole soulish realm, so that his mind was not his own mind. He thought like God would think. His emotions were not the emotions of a man. They were emotions of God. His desires were changed to God's desires, and his will was not his will, but the will of the Father. His body was completely under subjection of his mind, and his mind was under subjection of his spirit. Therefore, his body was under subjection of his spirit. Therefore, Jesus became the sample man, or the first man to have the likeness of God. Amen. Now, this Jesus, it was necessary for him to come, for God could not get into the human race any other way. And to save man, God had to, I'm going to use a peculiar word, he had to dilute himself and bring himself down to be man, that he could enter into man. For the Bible said God could not even look upon man. The radiance of such a look would kill you. And man couldn't look upon God. And yet we hear of this God that you could not even look upon entering into a man and living in him. Amen. So God had to do something about that. And man had got sin into himself and had become a part of sin. And sin had become a part of him. And to save man, God had to become a part of man to save man. Amen. So we find that God made his son be born a natural, ordinary man. And he had the power to do this, so he had to find a woman. It took God 4,000 years of a rigorous breeding program, rigorous regimentation, rigorous training of a whole nation to bring forth one girl. The moment Jesus came forth, the nation of Israel was no more a nation as it used to be. God wanted one girl, and he had a breeding program for 4,000 years. He destroyed the first world because they were going to mess up his program. And he took them again, started with Noah and his children, and sin came in, but God said, okay, we're going through this time. And in 2,000 years, he produced from Noah's generation, he produced Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he planted the seed in Mary, and the first coming of Jesus on earth was a natural birth. Watch it now. The first coming of Jesus on earth was a natural birth. The second coming of Jesus on earth is another birth, but it won't be a natural birth. It will be a rebirth of that which was natural into that which is glorious and spiritual. The third coming of Jesus, what am I talking about anyhow? Amen. The third coming of Jesus then is when the man Jesus will again stand on the earth, when all men come together again, all men who have died, all men who have walked through the veil, all men who have been ever a man will come together again, and this man Jesus, our elder brother, will also come along with them. Amen. And so, in the churches we have been preaching two comings of Jesus. We have been preaching the first coming of Jesus, and we have been preaching the second coming of Jesus. And boy, there were some times when I could not understand head from tail whether I was preaching the first, second, or third coming. But, praise God, we kept on preaching until we preached ourselves into a corner wherein God had to deliver us. And so we find that it is right here in the Bible. It is as plain as ABC. We are going to go through it tonight by the grace of God. And I pray and trust that we will all see eye to eye when this short message is over. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's take Matthew 26 and verse 64. We could read 63 and 64. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Amen. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Praise God. We read again Mark 14 and 62. And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now we definitely have to understand the type of book that our Bible is, for you couldn't see a person sitting and coming at the same time. And he definitely is using a method of expression. Amen. Because when you are sitting in a seat of power, he's thinking of a king sitting on a throne, that the image is giving, judging, ruling, governing. And he says, you are going to see the Son of Man in judgment, and you are going to see him in power, and you are going to recognize that this is the same man. That's what he was saying to you. He was saying to the priest, the high priest, and the company of people, he said, you're going to see me sitting, this same man, sitting in power at the right hand of God. And the term right hand of God means to say the power arm of God. Amen. You are going to see me as the power arm of God one day. Hallelujah. Good. Let's check on Luke again, 21:27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Good. Here again we see Acts 1:11. Let's read 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why, watch it now, why, for what reason, stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hallelujah. Now, it is so simple and yet so difficult. We are going to see Jesus in the same manner in which the brethren saw him taken up from them. We are going to see him come. Amen. There is a man named Jesus, a literal man named Jesus. Hallelujah. and this man named Jesus will come again. He will come again. I mean, I want to make that very plain before we go any further in the subject, because many of us teach that Jesus will never come again, that the man Jesus is dissolved. That one brother told me that that body is dissolved. If that body is dissolved, my body can never come back if anything happens to it. Amen. I know that this Jesus, this man Jesus, will walk again and talk with us on the earth, because he is the sample of what Brother Smiley will be. He is the sample Son of God. And if he is dissolved, then we have no hope. We may dissolve one day too. Yes, Jesus is coming again, just as he was taken up and a cloud enveloped him and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we will see him again. Now, let's read Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and 28. It says here, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To those that look for Jesus shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That means Jesus' second coming is only to those who look for him. Amen. We had better make sure that's what it means. Amen. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first time did he appear with sin? Amen. The first time he appeared to deal with sin, but the second time it won't be an appearing to deal with sin anymore. Sin shall have been dealt with, and he will be appearing unto salvation, meaning to say it is the time when all mankind will be delivered. Those of his sons will be delivered and be saved, and he will appear. So we find that the word salvation means salvation of the spirit, salvation of the soul, salvation of the body. Man is not saved until he is completely saved, spirit, soul, and body. You're saved in your spirit, and your soul is still in trouble, you are not yet saved. If you're saved in your soul and your body is still unredeemed, we are not yet redeemed. Yet we know that while the spirit is redeemed, the soul will be redeemed. While the soul is redeemed, the body will be redeemed. Amen. It's so simple. Amen. We're going through very slowly. Praise God. Now, let's try 2 Peter 3 and 10. 2 Peter 3 and 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Amen. We see a day of trouble. We see a day of tribulation. And we see a day of deliverance. That's exactly what they said. So the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. You know that the people of God are going to be saved without. All right, sir. The people of God are going to be delivered, and the world won't know. It is a secret coming of Jesus Christ. We turn to Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? One. And what shall be the sign of thy coming too? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Three questions were asked. Jesus is going to answer all three. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Praise God. You know what the verse 14 talks about? The millennium. Amen. Verse 14 is saying that the whole world will be filled with the gospel of the kingdom of God. For a witness to all men, then shall the end come. Alright, he goes back upon it now, and he's going to instruct them now. He said, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Praise God, what is he talking about? He says the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Let us see if we can find it in Daniel. Hold your page at there, and let us see if we can find it in Daniel chapter 8, anywhere around there.
9:27.
Good. It's mentioned more than one place. Good. Let's look at 9:27. Let's read from verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And watch it now. Remember I told you about these ands that you find in your Bible. 1,000 years passing between in the middle of a sentence. And amen. He said here, the people of the prince that is city shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end. In other words, God was identifying the Antichrist. Watch it here. He was saying the same people who will destroy the temple are the people who at the end time will set up the abomination of desolation. Let's see if that's what it really said. Come, let's put our minds to it now. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. You notice he said the prince that shall come shall be after the Roman order, because this prince is the Roman general who destroyed the temple. Destroyed the temple, and that, he said, the people of that same prince. So he was identifying the beast and the false prophet. But I'll tell you this, that the beast, everything that we have now is Roman. We are still in the Roman Empire. It would take me at least an hour to explain that to you, so we're going to put that in another message and give you at some time. But we are still on the Roman system. And the Roman system of our modern time is called Babylon of the ancient world. So we are still on the Babylon as far as ruling is concerned, as far as our church laws are concerned, as far as the laws that govern us are concerned, as far as everything that we do, we are under the Roman system. Amen. Roman spirits too. Now, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Brother, poor Daniel would never understand a thing like that. Let me show you what he was talking about. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place, and this is the outer court. Amen. Now, he said here, Matthew, let's see what Matthew said about the holy place. Verse 15 said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand where? In the holy place. Now, you can well see that the abomination of desolation would have to stand in this realm, in the soulish realm. Now, let me explain that to you again. God never did look at the little piece of tent, the what we call the tabernacle, great tabernacle. That was only a type of the great tabernacle. God never did look at the temple made with men's hands as the tabernacle. That was only a type of the great tabernacle. So what was the great tabernacle? You sitting right there before me, you are the tabernacle. And when God says the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, he was talking about 666. He was talking about man being taken completely by that which is contrary to God and of man. Remember, Jesus turned around to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest that which is of man and not of God. And what was he saying? He was saying, oh Lord, you mustn't die. You mustn't go to the cross. He said, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest that which is of man and not of God. So therefore, that which is of man. Now, what is he talking about? When man in his soulish realm has been taken so completely by the devil that he becomes a new creature, follow me, of hell, then you can say the holy place is contaminated. Do you know what they are trying to do now? They are trying to have the people think in one way. They are trying to develop even machines to brainwash people, to get a nation of people who will have the same doctrine. They are saying now that it is the Bible that is upsetting the people. Amen. And they're going, the next move they're going to make is try to control doctrines and men's minds. The World Church Council is now putting out some kind of manifesto and trying to turn it into law, wherein you have got to belong to the World Church Council before you can keep church. And these things are things to come right here in our midst. We are seeing them happening. He said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, he said, then go up into the mountain. Hallelujah. And God is at this hour asking his people to go up into the mountain, because the only thing that is going to deliver us from the beast is the rapture. Did I say the wrong word? We have got to arise in the spirit in order to be above the works of the enemy. You see, these spirits are striving to accomplish in this generation what they had been striving to accomplish for 6,000 years and could not accomplish. Are you with me?
Amen.
They had been striving to accomplish perfection in their demonic operation for 6,000 years, and they couldn't accomplish it, and they are striving, hallelujah, in this generation to accomplish it. So we find that in the area of the mind and in the area of the soul, this is where the battle is being fought. And God is saying, when ye shall see, hallelujah, the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. He said, he who read, let him understand. God wasn't thinking of the Roman ensign being planted in the temple of Jerusalem. That was only a sign. The Romans put up one of their temples right on the spot where the temple of Jerusalem is, and begin to offer swine and all like that on their altars to their heathen gods. That's not what God was talking about. That was only a type of what God was talking about. Amen. But when men begin to offer themselves unreservedly to the devil, spirit, soul, and body, then we are going to see a nation of people who are completely taken by the enemy. 666 will be the mark. Amen. And so this is what Jesus was talking about. Now let's go back to Matthew and see what else he has there for us. We will have some discussion on this when we are through. Let him which is on the earth, yes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck. In those days, God is saying, woe unto those who carry burdens, because the burdens will be heavier. He said, woe unto those who have young ones, spiritually speaking, because it will be more difficult for the young ones, won't be able to flee up into the mountains, the mountain of God. We'll go over that sometime. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Amen. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor even shall be, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. So, we have seen a lot of signs and wonders going on in our midst, and sometimes we wonder if it's God, because the people who are doing it don't seem to be any special Christians. We have seen people who are not living right, who are still having great signs and wonders in their ministry, and sometimes we wonder. But signs and wonders are not going to move us. Amen. We are not looking for signs, and we are not looking for wonders. We are looking just for Christ to come forth within us. Then if any man shall say to you, I want you to listen to this very carefully. If any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now, we used to believe that Jesus Christ is coming in the sky, coming down at this time to deliver us from our sins and to take us out of this realm. We would be rising up to meet him. Now the Bible said, if anybody comes to you and say Christ is up there in the sky, you shouldn't go. He said Christ is in an inner room, in a chamber, don't go. He said Christ is over in India, don't go. That's what he's saying here. He said, because false Christ and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if were possible, they would receive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Amen. Now, because the lightning, when it flashes outside, if you are out there looking, you will see it flashing from east to west. Jesus used that as a sign to say that he, when he comes, he will be known from east to west by the eagles. Now, that if you are a blue jay, or one of those little black birds, you won't know anything about what the eagles know. It is such a strange thing that eagles have a way of knowing things. Amen. They will be flying so high, yet they know exactly where their nest is. The eagles seem to have sense. As a matter of fact, the scientists say that the things on the earth actually magnify by their eyes. And an eagle, the higher he goes, the better he sees down here. Of course, we don't know how far that can be carried. But what we do know is that God is saying that an appearance is going to occur that will only be manifested to certain people. This is what he's saying here, that Jesus is going to appear and he's only going to be manifested to certain people. Immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Immediately after the tribulation of these days, the 144,000, the army of God, the sons of God, are going to give their lives at the end of the tribulation. Amen. And the whole earth judgment will come down at the same time. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. To my mind, this is as plain as ABC. He spoke of a secret coming, then here he speaks of another coming. I mean, do you see it or do you see it? It says here in verse 28, we are told that it will only be certain people who know and see the coming of the Lord. Then here down in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So therefore, immediately the saints come forth, immediately the saints execute judgment upon the world, then the Son of Man comes to reign and to rule with them. Amen. He didn't come here to do that work. He has left the Christ in us, and the Christ is growing in us. And the Christ, when the Christ comes forth to the world, then this is what is going to happen. Let's go again. And he shall send forth. Now this and, watch it, verse 31. Between verse 30 and verse 31, there are 1,000 years. Between verse 30 and verse 31, 1,000 years between verse 30 and verse 31. The coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It says nothing about the reigning and the ruling. It does speak now of the judgment. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise he, when he shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And here in this chapter, right here in this verse 34, we have the first indication that Jesus meant that in 2,000 years, all those things would be fulfilled. Yes, because we had the first 2,000 years up to the flood with Noah, the second 2,000 years to Jesus, and he was saying in the third 2,000 years, this is going to be a closing period. You watch Moses' life. Moses' life was 40 years. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years in the desert. 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egypt to the Canaan. And before the entering in up the Canaan land, Moses' life was finished. Three periods of 40 years to the promised land. And three periods from Adam right to Noah, from Noah to Christ, from Christ to the promised land. And when they met in the upper room, Moses was 120 years of age. Three periods of 40 years. And 120 brethren met in the upper room. Amen. To pray when they receive the Holy Ghost. And if you watch God's timetable, you will see this separate dividing of times into 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. And you will see God using all this as a symbol, coming right up to his great division, three divisions of time. And we are in the last division of time. They say it is 1970, but I don't believe it. Amen. So, he said here in our verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Somebody said, but oh, the Bible says the earth standeth forever. And then here the Bible come up and say the heaven and earth shall pass away. The earth, that is the order of these things. The word earth has three meanings. So when you say to me, heaven and earth shall pass away, I will ask you, which one? Amen. Which heaven and which earth? Because the heaven that God is providing to dwell in, the condition of heaven now, where there is war in heaven. Satan, Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels, and Michael prevail against Satan and his angels. This kind of thing will cease in heaven. War will cease in heaven. So that realm of heaven where there is war shall pass away, and a new realm of heaven shall come in. And this is what God is talking about. The heaven of man's mind and soul. That's where God is preparing to occupy, and he calls it a heaven. Earth shall pass away. No longer under the carnal law. All things carnal shall be put under the spiritual law. And carnality in the way it operates now shall pass away. If you want to read what it means, you look in Revelation chapter 21. And there the Lord tells you of what it shall be. He said there shall be no more curse. He said there shall be no more sorrow and sighing. He said, sickness and everything shall pass away. So we can well understand what he means by heaven and earth shall pass away. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now come. Which coming is he talking about? It's the coming of the Christ in you. This is it. He's saying the days of the coming of the Son of Man will be days of tribulation. That's what this verse here is saying. It will be days when two people will be doing the same work. Two of us ministers will be working at the mill. Amen. Working in the field, in the gospel field, or with whatever field we are, and one will be taken for judgment and the other left. Those of you who have a Greek text at home, mark this word. Mark this word in verse 40. The word taken is not a good taken. It means arrested, apprehended. The word, this is the same word that was used for Jesus being taken in the Garden of Eden. Now take a note of that. The word in the Greek for taken in verse 40 was the same word used in the Greek, taken, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did I say Eden? I mean Gethsemane, anyhow. So you take a note of that, and then that in itself will convince you. If you even have a wrong Greek lexicon, if you even have a book that's telling you the wrong one, you compare the two words, and you will see that the two words is the same word, and you will know what I'm talking about. This word taken means arrested for judgment. So it could not mean being taken away in a rapture, as we have been preached. It had been preached to us. This is a wrong word. Amen. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken for judgment, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Watch it now. He says, if the good man of the house had known, amen, in what watch the thief would come. Remember, he said he was coming as a thief in the night. Amen. He was coming as a thief in the night. And he said, if the good man of the house had known in what hour. And this is the reason God will not tell us when he is coming. We don't know. We are only going on, but we know that it is near. We feel the Christ in us coming forth, but we don't know when. Amen. Therefore, be ye all ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Praise God. He goes on to speak of blessed is a faithful servant, and but as if that evil servant shall say to his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Praise God. Now, we notice that this whole idea continues in verse 25 and even into verse 26, we find Jesus speaking about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise virgins, all virgins, all good people, all church. 5 were ready, had oil in their lamps, and had oil put aside. So they had more than oil in their lamps. They had oil in their lamps, and they had oil in reserve, in a reservoir, ready to replenish the oil in their lamps. Now these people who had the oil in their lamps are all Pentecostals. All people who believe in the Holy Ghost and are filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to see with me before I go any further. Amen. But because the Lord tarried, in other words, they were expecting God to come 100 years ago. Men were preaching that Jesus will come any minute now. But because their Lord tarried, they began to go to join back the Babylonian system. I don't know if anybody here remembers or know when the latter rain came out and they brought forth the real good gospel, and they said, we are not building any churches, we are not putting up any edifices, we are not organizing any churches. They started just like this body. But the Lord tarried. They thought Jesus was coming at that time, and he tarried. And what happened? They began to put up buildings. They formed a church organization. They began to operate just like the other churches. He said they began to let's use a word here. He said, verily, verse 40, but and if that evil servant shall say to his in his heart, my Lord is late is coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant. Begin to smite his fellow servants. And to eat and drink with the drunken. Over in Isaiah 28 we find Ephraim is drunken with wine, God complaining, there is filth and vomit everywhere and everybody is drunk. Men take the word of God and they get drunk on it. And they get mighty and powerful and they build big edifices and they begin to vie with one another and begin to destroy the work of God rather than to build it. This is what God is talking about. But if we see the vision of the body of Christ, and if we walk in the vision of the body of Christ that we see, we will bring forth that which God has been planting in us. Many years now, God has been planting the same seed in the church. And it comes up and carnality takes a hold of it. Some man puts up himself as the bishop and he just rules over them and they, oh, bishop, we want you to be our God. And they put Jesus out. Is this what we are going to do? We can't do it. You know what's going to happen? If we begin to form the fool, God just rejects us and finds somebody else. You know what he said? He said that a good man had a feast and he sent out his servant and sent out invitations and invited his guests, and each guest made an excuse. And you know what he did? He said, go out on the byways and on the edges. And he said, call the halt and the maimed into my house. I must have a full house. The halt and the maimed, that was the last class That was the last call. And he filled his house. And then he came in. Something strange happened. You know, in these weddings, they give you garments. While you come through the right door, they take you in, they put you into the bath, and they make you change into a robe. So everybody has on the same wedding garment. This man came in, and he was in the midst of the feast, making himself merry, and he didn't have on a wedding garment. So the lord of the house comes and says, "How did he get in here?" He said, "Take him out and cut him asunder and appoint his portion with those that are weeping and wailing and gnashing teeth." But why? Why did the Lord treat him so? Now, brethren, if there was a thing called a rapture, do you think that guy would have cheated God and got upstairs there? Come now. He couldn't be in the wedding feast if the wedding feast wasn't down here. If it was up there, then he couldn't have been raptured. How would he have got up there? Amen. So you can see what God is saying. Amen. That there will be many in our groups who haven't got on the wedding garment. Yes. Many who are feasting with us, who are in the midst of the feast, whose portions will be appointed with the sinner and the ungodly outside. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." Here is another contradiction to our rapture plan. Jesus is saying to God, "Don't rapture these people." "Don't take them out of the world. For I want them to be in the world, but kept from the evil of the world." Amen. Now, let's go to Thessalonians. For somebody saying, "Why didn't he read that?" Thessalonians chapter 4. And chapter 4, and we start from verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Watch it now. Those who sleep, watch the words there. Let's see if we can get it over. "Though them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." We are talking about people who are asleep in Jesus, and we believe this means those Christians who are in the body of Christ, but they have lost their bodies. Okay? Their bodies are gone asleep. So they are asleep in Jesus. Good. "Now, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep." So therefore we can well see what sleep means. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, wait now. Something is peculiar here. We have the sleepers, we have the dead, and we have the living. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, in the atmosphere. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if the air, meeting the Lord in the air, meant being taken out of this world, out of this earth, out into space, in some planet out into space, then if we are going to be there forever with the Lord, we couldn't be here reigning and ruling with him. So we have either got to understand what Paul was saying in one sense, and if we understand it in one sense, it would knock out our Bible in the other sense, or understand that he was just saying the same thing that would agree with the Bible. Now, if we will be caught up to meet Jesus outside of this atmosphere, outside of the air, into some space far away, if we are going to meet Jesus in space far away, then it would mean that we won't be back here reigning and ruling with the Lord. Well, I was saying that to a brother, a minister, and he said, sure, but we're going to meet him in the air, and we will stay up there for 7 years, and while the tribulation goes on down here, and then we will come back down and reign and rule with him. But this Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever we meet him, that's where we are going to be, ever with him. So, let's translate it as it is stated. We're going to meet the Lord in the atmosphere, within this realm, earth. And so shall we ever be with him in this realm. That's the only way, because we find the man child being caught up to the throne of God, and then he was down here reigning and ruling. Revelation 12, the man-child being caught up to the throne of God, and then he was down here reigning and ruling immediately after. We find the two witnesses being caught up to the throne of God, and then he was down here reigning and ruling. They were down here reigning with Christ and ruling. We find that the Paul was caught up in the third heaven, and Paul was right here. Praise God. We find that Jesus was caught up into heaven, and he said, lo, I am with you always. So where is heaven anyhow? Amen. Well, thank you. You're learning the lessons, boy. Amen. Of course, I'm not really making a fun of it, but I want you really to see, brethren, because I had to approach God with that question. I said, God, where is hell after all? You said Satan was chained with chains of darkness in hell, and Satan is up and down here giving us a hard time. And you said the spirits that did not keep their first estate were chained in chains of darkness in eternal pit. Then where is the pit anyhow? Where is hell? Because they are right here. And yet you said they were chained and they were in hell. So somehow or the other, the Bible must be agreeing with itself by saying hell is a state. Hell is not a natural physical place. Could you imprison spirits in a place? Well, if you believe that, then it's kind of difficult to deal with you, because I don't know of getting four natural walls and putting a spirit in those four walls, or shutting him up in a bottle and having him cocked up there. I don't know that could be possible. So this is what I say to you, brethren, that if you have a false doctrine, it cannot work out with the rest of the Bible. No false doctrine can work out with the rest of the Bible, and no doctrine is stated in one place in the Bible. I've known some people build up a whole big long doctrine on one part of the Bible. One little part of the Bible speak about baptizing for the dead, and the people don't understand what it means. They build a big long doctrine on it, and they begin to baptize people for those who are dead. You cannot build doctrines on one scripture, because God has the whole thing dovetailed into one another, and it does agree from one side of the Bible to another. So we see those who sleep in Jesus, the Christians that are gone on before, those who are dead in Christ, those people, brethren, who are in Christ but they are still dead, they have not been awakened. You're frightened? Amen. They are in Christ, but they are dead. Amen. And those who are alive in Christ. Right now, brethren, we have people who are alive in Christ. We can speak to them about Jesus, and they can understand our language. As we speak the word of God, they are alive. They are understanding. We have some people who believe in Jesus. They are lovely Christians. They love the Lord. But brother, you can't tell them anything about what we're talking about here tonight. We are all mad people. We are just downright crazy, ready for the asylum. Some of our brethren would agree to sign us off for the asylum, every one of us here tonight. So we find the dead in Christ and those that sleep in Jesus are two different sets of people. And the alive in Christ is another set. Amen. Praise God. So we have here God speaking to us from this chapter. And we have another chapter that speaks to us before we close. It's 1 Corinthians 15. We start from verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. You will notice that it didn't say earthly. It said earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We are under the carnal law. And being under the carnal law, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God under the carnal law. We have got to shift from the carnal law to the spiritual law to inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. In other words, Jesus said it. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then he said, my words are spirit and life. So when you begin to live by the word of God, you live by a different law, entirely different law from which the people who are under the law of sin and death live. Now, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. You notice he's talking about sleep again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's not all of us that are going to go through the way of death or sleep. But you have those who sleep in Jesus, and you have those who are alive in Jesus. So he was talking about the sleepers, those who lose their bodies in the sleep of death, and those who are alive in Jesus, and those who are dead yet thou art in Christ, but thou art not quickened. Because the people who, for instance, just get saved today, and they don't receive the Holy Ghost, they weren't saved in a realm that they could receive the Holy Ghost, they are still saved. God still counts them as saved. They are still part of God's church. But they are what you call dead in Christ. Don't call them that. Yes, he said, it's a mystery now. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Meaning to say, we are now waiting for the message of life, how that we might speak this word of faith to our bodies, and our bodies be changed. And as soon as we keep growing in faith, we are going to grow in faith to a point wherein by faith we can speak the word and change our bodies. You know why? It is so simple. Oh, may God help us all to see it. So simple. God said that by faith all things are possible. Did he say except asking for life? He told me one day, he said, what a peculiar thing, you have never thought of asking for eternal life. You ask for everything and you don't ask that the life of God should come forth in you and you should come forth in the Christ. That's what we should pray for. That is our chief prayer. When we are relaxing and discussing with God, these are the things we should discuss with him. He deliberately told me to tell the people to ask and to speak with God about this coming forth in the Spirit and the Christ man coming forth in them. Yes, these are the kind of things we must talk to God about. So he said here, at a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the last message, the last message must go forth, and men will begin to whisper to one another and tell them that Jesus is letting through men. And the news will spread by the Holy Ghost like wildfire through the whole church, and we will begin to speak the word and come forth in the Spirit. No man will know the difference. It will be so secret, no man will know the difference. I want to show you, I just want to share with you this, that when Jesus Christ came forth in the Spirit, none of us knew. None of his disciples knew what they were dealing with. All we know is that Jesus acted very strangely as a man. He could walk on the water. He could speak to the storm. He could dry up a tree by a word. He could speak to a fish to bring a coin to him. He showed all this magnificent power over nature. And he could lay down his life and take it up again. Amen. Remember he said? He said, I have. He didn't say, I will have. Some people are telling me that Jesus only became the Son of God after he died. Oh, poor brothers. Poor brothers, the devil just deceived them. He said, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And he said that several times, and long before his crucifixion, he had that power with him. And he was flesh and blood. He was eating food, drinking water, and sleeping at night. Because he also had the power to subject himself to anything he wanted to subject. He said, body, just hold down there. You just hold down there, drink your water, eat your food, behave yourself under the natural law until I'm ready to call you out of it. And this is the position with the two witnesses. They knew they had the power to lay down their lives and to take it up again. And they went and laid down their lives. Amen. This is where we are walking. We are going to reach the point that every one of us know that we know that we know that we have come true in God. And we can do now all things. And the first thing we're going to start doing is to working on the world. And we see the two witnesses walking through and really blasting the sinners and bringing down the kingdoms of the world. And when their job was finished, they said, "Okay, world, we're going to give you one last demonstration." Amen. He said, "The last thing for you to do is to kill us and see us rise up again before you." Do you remember one time they killed Paul?
Yes.
Kill him. Stone him. When a Jew stone your brother, you're finished. Oh, those were stone men. And they killed him and they threw him away. Yes, they threw him over into the Gehenna or wherever they throw their rubbish, and all the crows and everything would feed down there. And they threw him there. And next thing happened, old boy just got up and walked into the city and started preaching again. I never touched him afterwards or afraid of him. So I want you to know that we can actually get the power. Then after that we found Paul desiring to die. And any time a man begins to desire to die, he is attracting death to himself. He can die because he has the power to lay down his life. Yes, sons of God, if you have the will to live, nothing will kill you. You cannot die. He said, "We shall not all die." Amen. But we shall all be changed, both dead and living. Now let me tell you something. Is it easier for this brother to be changed into a being that won't ever get rot, his flesh won't be able to be rot or hurt or die? Or is it easier that after he has died, after he has been disseminated and destroyed by nature, after his body has gone off into gases and gone off in various million different elements in the world, to call back all these elements together and put them back and make this man? Which one would be easier? The first one is much easier, to be changed. And this is the job that the sons of God who die have to do. They have to get the same revelation we get, and they will call to nature and call back their bodies out of nature, and their bodies will come back again. Amen. It happened already. It will happen again. Praise God. You want me to show you where it happened? Let's look in Matthew. Amen. I said yes. You see, it's you provoking me, you know. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks ran, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Well, bodies of these brethren were in the graves, but their spirits weren't in the graves. But when Jesus released their souls from hell, their souls rushed to their bodies and re-entered their bodies and came up with Jesus, body to body. And there were many like Jesus that day, walking up and down Jerusalem, talking to people. That's what the Bible says. That is the reason Hymenaeus went away and preached this false doctrine that the resurrection is already past. Amen. But these brethren rose up with Jesus because they were waiting, some of them hundreds of years, on Jesus Christ. You can even imagine some thousands of years, because those who were before the flood who used to serve God. They were waiting also. Noah was there, and all of them were there waiting. They died in sin because there was no deliverance for them before the blood was shed. And now that the blood was shed, he took in the blood and delivered them out. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of message, M-008. The Coming of Jesus, Part 2.